It's Father's Day, and in honor of Father's Day, we're meeting Father Abraham for the first time in the book of Genesis. That's the closest I could get to connecting Father's Day and Genesis. But I've got a story that may relate to some fathers here. One of the duties of a father who has a daughter is to interview any potential son-in-laws, sons-in-law. Young couple comes to meet the parents. She brings her fiancé to meet her parents. And the mother has said before the young people have gotten there, you get him aside, take him into your study, and you find out more about him, because she hasn't told us much at all. So after the niceties and some conversation, he says, well, won't you join me in my study? And so the young man goes into the father's study, and he begins to ask some questions. He says, I really don't know much about you, so tell me, what do you do for a living? And he says, well, I'm really a student. I'm a Bible scholar. Oh, okay. And you're wanting to marry my daughter. How do you plan to provide for her in a manner that she has become, to which she has become accustomed? And he says, well, I will study the scriptures and God will provide. Okay. And I notice she doesn't have an engagement ring yet. Have you got plans to provide her with an engagement ring so people will know that y'all are engaged? And he says, well, the way that's going to work is I'm going to study the scriptures and God will provide. And the father says, well, I imagine you're planning to have children. And he said, yes. When you have those children, how do you plan to provide for them? And he again says, well, I will study the scriptures and God will provide. And this continues on and on as he continues to ask questions until finally the father says, well, good, thank you. And they go out and continue a conversation and dinner, and then the young couple leaves. And the wife, of course, runs up to her husband and says, what did you learn? What do you know? Tell me. She didn't tell me anything. And the father says, the bad news is he has no plans and he has no job. The good news is he thinks I'm God. Now, that's not quite true. It may actually be true that that young man is on to something. Maybe he doesn't have it quite right, but he's on to something. Because in many ways, Abraham trusted God when it just made no sense. And God provided. We've been going through the book of Genesis, and we see a pattern and a direction that the book of Genesis is heading toward. In the first two chapters, God creates the world, and it's a good world. It's a blessing, and God has made this good world in order to bless Adam and Eve so that Adam and Eve may bless their descendants. And that the world is to be a blessed world. But sin enters the world. And what you see in Genesis 3 through 11 is the spiraling down of the world, the good world God has made. And you see Cain killing, murdering his brother Abel. You see the flood and the brokenness of mankind. And even as chapters 1 through 11 come to an end and the Tower of Babel, the people are sort of turning their backs on God and trying to take control of this world. And it really is a disturbing picture. And if you only had Genesis 1 through 11, you should be disturbed, because it is a disturbing picture. But in chapter 12, there's sort of a turning. And God says, I haven't given up. And I'm going to bless the world, but now I'm going to bless the world through this man's family. Though right now he has no family. It's just a husband and a wife. At the end of chapter 11, we're introduced. There's this transition, a couple of genealogies that get us from Noah, the time of Noah, to the time of Abraham. And in that transition, we find out a little bit about Abraham, that he's got a father, that he's got some brothers, he's got a nephew, and he's married. But what is also very clear is he has no children. He has no descendants. Listen to this story. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai, and his brother's son Lot, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran. And they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar. He built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages toward the Negev. So there's a progress in this story. There's a direction in this story. And it begins with God calling Abram. And he asked him to give up some things. This call requires loss. Abram is called to leave his family, leave his security, and go to this unknown place. Now, if you read carefully in chapter 11, Terah, Abram's father, was heading to Canaan. And somehow he got sidetracked and ended up in Haran and stayed in Haran. But now God has called Abram to go to Canaan, although he doesn't make it clear where he's sending him, but he's called him to go, called him to follow. And that means leaving what is familiar to him and leaving his family, and simply listening to God and being guided by God to another place. Maybe he knew it was Canaan, maybe he didn't. But even if he knew he was heading to Canaan, he did not know what he would find there. And he is taking this great leap of faith. But after the call, God makes promises, and he makes these great and elaborate promises to Abram. He says, if you will listen to me, if you'll follow me, I'll make you a great nation. What that means, to have a nation means you have to have descendants and you have to have a place. God is promising him that, a place and a people. And God says, I will bless you and I will honor you. Your name will be great so that you can be a blessing to others. And I will protect you. Those who bless you, I'll bless. Those who curse you, I'll curse. I will protect you here if you'll trust me, if you'll follow me. And very quickly, it seems, at least in the narrative, Abram goes. It's like God says, I want you to go, and he says, I'm ready. And he's ready to go almost instantaneously. In the story, as it's told, he doesn't ponder. He doesn't go to his dad and say, what do you think? He doesn't go to Sarai and say, I'm not sure. He just goes. He takes this leap of faith and goes. Would you go? Would you be willing to leave behind what's familiar? Would you be willing to let go of some of the blessings that are in the present with you now for an unknown future? Would you go? Be sure this is a gamble. This is a risk. God is promising things that Abram doesn't know about. He's promised him a child, but that child hasn't come. He's promised him a land, but he's not been to see it. Would you go? It's not clear to me that all of us would go. It's a scary thing. It's a risky thing, but Abram goes. That's faith. As Hebrews 11 says, it's trusting what you haven't seen yet. And when Abram gets there, he worships God. God speaks to him, says, I'm going to give this land to you. And Abram worships God. Two times we're told that he makes a sacrifice, builds an altar and makes a sacrifice. In some ways, that is him committing himself to God. He's saying, God, I'm with you. I'm ready to follow you. I've done this. I'm committing myself to you. But in another way, in some ways, I think this is in Abram saying, I'm claiming this, God, as your land. Remember, in the ancient world, there were sort of geographical gods that sometimes there was a god of this community or this place, just like there was a river god or a sun god or a moon god. And in some ways, Abram is going through the land. He's making his way from the north down to the south, and he's saying, I'm claiming this as yours. I'm claiming this land as your land, God. You are the God of heaven and earth. You are the creator of all things. This too is yours. These other people here believe there are other gods who are in control here, but I am claiming this as your land. I am trusting that you are in charge here. There's a pattern to this story. God calls. Abraham goes. God blesses. Abraham blesses. You don't really see that here, that Abraham is blessing, except I guess you could say by claiming the territory as God's, he's blessing it, the land. But Abram, right after this story or soon after this story, reveals himself to be a great warrior and wins a great battle and captures back, rescues his nephew Lot and many other people. But there are other ways that God has blessed Abram And Abram has been a blessing. One of the main ways you and I would understand that is through God's word. Can you imagine what it's like to be an ancient person and not know anything about your God? Because certainly some of the priests did, but there weren't scriptures, there wasn't a clear understanding of who the God was. The gods were unpredictable. They were unreliable. And here, through Abram and his descendants, we have been given God's word, and we have had revealed to us who God is, and as well how he wants us to live. And that is a long-told story, in that in Genesis we hear these stories about God, but God continues to reveal himself in the Torah, the first five books. But then that continues in the history of Israel and the monarchy and the kingdom. And as the kingdom is crumbling through the prophets. And so you and I have been blessed by Abraham through God's word. What began to be revealed to Abraham continued to be revealed to his descendants. And you and I are the benefits of having God's word. That is one of the ways he has blessed us. There is another way that Abram has blessed us, and that is through his descendants, not only the witness of the Jews in the world, but especially the witness of Jesus Christ in the world. That God has most clearly revealed himself in Jesus. If you read the Old Testament and it has left you unclear as to what God is like, read the Gospels, because the Gospels make clear who God is. And we understand that our God is a loving God. We understand that our God is a servant God. I don't think I understood that until recently, in part by going through this series on Genesis. I see more clearly that our God, even in creating the world, became a servant for us. He made the world for us. He didn't make it for himself. You know, in the ancient world, the gods created the world and humans so that they could be fed, so that that jobs could be done that the gods didn't want to do. But that's not at all the understanding of God in the Old Testament, in the Bible. God made the world for us. It is his gift to us. And it's as though he served us by making the world. But you see that on page one. God is a serving God. Somewhere John Ortberg in one of his books said, God didn't disguise himself by coming as a servant in Jesus. God revealed himself as a servant. And so you and I see this pattern in the very first page of the Bible, that God is a serving God. But we also see it in the Gospels, that God is a serving God, that Jesus is a serving God. So there is this pattern that we see in the life of Abraham. God calls, Abraham goes. God blesses, Abraham blesses. And as that was the story for Abraham, and that was the story for Jesus, that is also our story. God calls us. We're to go. We're to follow. Metaphorically, we're to obey. God blesses us, and we're to bless others. That's the pattern of Abraham. That's the pattern of Jesus. It's to be our pattern. God calls, we go. God blesses, we bless. So have you responded to his call? You're here this morning, most of you are here this morning, because you said yes to Jesus. You said you want Christ to be in your life, you want to follow him. God's called, you've followed. But do you know that he has blessed you? And he's asking you to be a blessing. God calls, we go. God blesses, we bless. Are you a blessing? How are you a blessing to those around you? In the world we live in, we need examples. One of the hard things in our world today is the lack of fathers, that so many children grow up without their fathers actively involved in their lives. And what that means is that you and I have an opportunity to be fathers to people who don't have fathers. You and I, as men, Christian men, have an opportunity to model manhood, Christian manhood, to young boys and girls who need a role model. And you and I can bless them by doing that. We support foster care in our community. And maybe you won't be a foster parent, but you can still be a role model to somebody. You can get involved in the schools as a volunteer. I'm speaking mostly to men now, but of course that applies to women as well. You and I have been blessed by God. And I'll tell you what my natural inclination is. I just want to enjoy the blessing. I want the blessing to be for me, and I want to revel in it and enjoy it and keep it. And yet God says, I blessed you so that you might be a blessing. I have served you, the Lord says, so that you might serve others. Are you a servant? Do you bless others? That's why we come here. We come to be encouraged and guided so that as we leave here, we might live out our faith. God calls, we go. God blesses, we bless. Melissa Sechrist, at about the age of 16, felt the call to be a missionary. And she wanted to be a missionary. But before she could go, she married a young man. And that man didn't want to go. In fact, he became a heavy drinker. And they struggled for much of their life, but at the end of his life, toward the end of his life, he became a Christian and gave up drinking and was a witness to God. But when he died, that call was sort of reignited. She was reminded of it. And she wanted to go and serve overseas to be a missionary. And she went to several mission boards. And you know what they said? They said, you're 76 years old. You're too old. You can't go. So she went without a mission board. And she founded an orphanage in the Philippines with about 30 kids. And at the age of 87, she was still there ministering. Not relying on a mission board, but relying on the support of other people from her church in the U.S. and others. God called, she waited. The call was delayed, but it was heard and completed. She'd been blessed, and she blessed. Now, some of you are 76 years old. I won't point out who. But I just want to say, it's not too late. You're not too old. There is no Christian retirement. God calls, we go. God blesses, we bless. Amen.